Welcome to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. We're so glad that you're with us. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. Good morning. I realize that when some people hear this program, they don't hear it in the morning time. It airs in the morning, but it also is rebroadcast, and we also have the podcast with it. But I've gotten out of the habit of saying hello a lot, particularly when I answer the phone. I just say good morning or good afternoon or good evening. And you know why? Because we get a lot of those spam calls that come in, you know, about your extended car warranty or this or that ever. It's all fraud stuff. And if you say hello, it is programmed, their algorithm, when it hears hello, then it will launch into the spiel. But if you say good afternoon or good morning or good evening, it doesn't recognize those words, and it takes a minute for it to kick in. And that's how you always know that you're dealing with spam and mostly fraud, or certainly potential fraud. There's a couple other things too. I'm just going to open the program with this, and then we'll get into some other matters. But I thought you might want to know this. There's a big scam that goes out there, and somebody will call an elderly person and they'll answer the phone and say, Grandpa. They'll say, you know, the person will answer, hello. They say, Grandpa. And then the elderly person will respond with, well, is that you, you know, John, whatever the name is? Yeah. And then you see how they trick you like that. So I had somebody call up, and I answered the phone. Good afternoon. And he said, Grandpa. And I said, is that you, David? Well, now, my oldest grandson is 8, and his name is not David. And so, because I was aware of this, and I like to josh with him. Gracie's like, why do you do this? Well, I'm always on Bluetooth and doing chores, or, you know, doing the dishes or whatever, so I can be hands-free. And so sometimes it just gives me a nice diversion to stick it to telemarketers. So I had this guy call, and he said, Grandpa. And I said, is that you, David? He said, yeah. I said, how you doing, David? He said, well, I'm not doing too well. And I said, what's the matter? And he wanted to tell me this sob story about how he's in jail. He had a car wreck and hit a lady who is pregnant, and he's in jail and he needs money, you know, this whole thing. And I just strung him along for the longest time. And I said, oh man, that is really tough. You got some help? You got legal counsel? I mean, I kept him on the phone for a very long time, because I think they get punished if they're on the phone and they can't close the deal. At least that's my hope. And so I'm just that kind of guy. And finally at the end, he wanted to give me the place to send the money, and so that he could get the money, yada, 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 to help him with it. And I said, well, I don't see how any of this is my problem. You're on your own. And I hung up on him after keeping him on the phone all this time. And so I just want you all to be aware there are these kinds of scams out there. If you're not susceptible to it, you may have a family member that is. You know, you've all heard of the ones with the IRS calling, and they're going to issue a warrant for your arrest in 3 months. I had this guy call me up and say that he was going to be sending a warrant out for my arrest within 3 months. And I started coughing and gagging like I was throwing up. And then I stopped again and acted like I was kind of tearing up. And I said, I just found out I only got 3 months to live, and you're the only person that's called me. And you must be a really special person. You know, I just went through this whole drama with him and kept him on the phone for a long time. And then finally he just hung up on me because I just kept him going and tell him about how special he was to call somebody who was in dire straits to warn him of this. But, you know, and I get the guys with the extended car warranty, all the stuff. But I have fun with it. I josh these people. I wish I should record them and play them for you guys, because y'all probably get a big hoot out of it. But the main thing is, though, for you to be aware that that's what's going on. So when you say hello to somebody and you hear them come on with their spiel, they're recognizing the word hello coming out of your mouth. So be sure to be aware of that. And if you don't want to change the way you answer the phone, that's fine. But that's what I did. I just say good afternoon or whatever. And that way I'm not having to worry about that. If I hear a long pause and a kind of a click or something, I know it's spam. And so this is all going on. And so many of our seniors are susceptible to this. You know, I grew up in a different age than my parents did. And my mom and dad will talk to anybody on the phone. And we had this actually happen with my dad. that pretended to be one of my nephews. Well, he called him Grandma. He didn't pretend to be a nephew, but he just said, Grandpa. And my dad identifies, is that you? So, yeah. And he was in a jail and that kind of stuff. And so you could, they're very tricky. And the heart of man is exceedingly wicked, Scripture says. And the world we live in right now is filled with people who think nothing of it. In fact, delight in harming others. If you look at Proverbs 2, verse 10, starting in verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Does that sound like our society now? Of course, this has been around for a long time. There's always those who would lie in wait to do harm, to steal, rob, and plunder, and even murder. And we need to be aware of this. We need to be wary. And as caregivers, we need to protect the most vulnerable among us, because these people are out there planning. They're counting on confusing the elderly with their speech and with, you know, to make sure they built them out of, you know, their life savings. I have a friend of mine whose father was conned out of a great deal of money. Scripture in Proverbs 2 is telling you how to deal with that, because we'll gain wisdom, will enter your heart, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. That's the promises of God. And sometimes that wisdom and that discretion and that knowledge and that understanding all come from family members who step up to care for us. And so it's important right now, as we're getting older, let's designate those around us who can do that, who we can trust with our estate, with our financial planning, with all those kinds of things, so that if something does happen and we are incapacitated in some way or we're limited in some way, it's always good to have checks and balances in play to protect us, because the heart of man is exceedingly wicked. There's a reason we need a Savior. We are fallen people. Jesus didn't trust his heart to anyone. Go back and look at the text. He didn't. He knew the heart of man. And so, and you think about this country, the way it was founded, we have this elaborate system of checks and balances. Why do you think we have that? Well, the framers of the Constitution, most of them, if not all of them, came directly out of the Reformation. They look back at their history of when all this started and what happened with the Reformation, which says in one of its tenets that man is totally depraved. And the founders of this nation knew that. That was ingrained into them, that you can't trust people. You have to have somebody watching over things, checks and balances. So we put it in there. Now we've gotten away from that in our country, where we have this horrible monstrosity of a government that is, you know, run amok. The checks and balances aren't there like they used to be. There was a hope that the First Amendment, with the freedom of the press, would provide yet another check and balance. The Fourth Estate is called to monitor the actions of our government. But now, for the most part, the media is the press agent for the government. And we got a mess on our hands. We all know that. We may not have a lot of power over that, but what we do have power over is when we answer the phone, or when our loved ones answer the phone or open suspicious emails, that we do everything we can to protect them and ourselves. Okay? Little safety tip brought to you by Proverbs 2, where it says wisdom, knowledge, discretion, understanding to protect you from those who speak perverse things and leave the path of uprightness. So check it out for yourself. And while you're in the book of Proverbs, read one a day that corresponds with the day of that month. So on the first day, you read the first Proverbs, so on. It's God's MBA for wisdom. This is Peter Rosenberger. We'll be right back.
In His image, delighting in God's plan for gender and sexuality is changing hearts and lives.
It speaks directly to the power and the grace of God. gives me hope for people that I know that are struggling.
The whole idea of In His Image has moved me.
We actually had one gentleman contact us, and he said that this film changed his mind about this issue. We had a pastor reach out to us, and he said that he'd been struggling with hatred in his heart towards people in the LGBTQ community, and this film helped him to realize he needed to have compassion and show people the love of Christ. We also had this same-sex attracted couple contact us, and they said after seeing the film, they wanted to live obedient lives for Christ no matter what, and they said, please pray for us. We know this is going to be hard. We've even had people come to faith in Jesus through In His Image.
To find out more, visit inhisimage.movie.
Steve Russo with Real Answers.
When we look at the cross of Christ, we should do so in awe and gratitude as we realize all that He did for us. Jesus paid a tremendous price to free us from the penalty of sin. Because God is loving and full of grace, our lives can be radically changed. If you are a follower of Christ, the quality of your life should be different, transformed as a result of Christ's work on the cross. Your life should be characterized by power, love, even victory over temptation. Jesus did not go through the agony of the cross for us to live frustrated, empty, and unproductive lives. To experience a transformed life, you must allow the Word of God to fill your mind and live a Spirit-controlled life. We must daily submit our lives to Christ as Lord and make up our mind to live by what is right rather than what is convenient.
For more Real Answers, visit the Real Answers website, www.realanswers.com.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. While you're there, check out the new book that I have coming out. It's called A Minute for Caregivers, When Every Day Feels Like Monday. You get a free preview of it. Just click on the tab there. With your permission, I want to jump back to what we were talking about in the last block about safety, which is a huge issue for us as caregivers. You know, just answering the phone can be dangerous these days. There are other dangers out there. We run the danger of being misled by not only the world, but within the church. I'm going to paint a picture for you, and then you tell me how you would respond. Years ago, this was 32 years ago, Gracie was struggling with the decision to have her right leg amputated. Now, this leg was horrifically disfigured and injured in her car accident. Gracie would tell you herself that many of the problems she struggles with today physically are a direct result of all the attempts to try to save her legs. They were so damaged, but you know, at the time, prosthetics had not quite taken the exponential turn that they have now. And so nobody wanted her to, you know, she was a young woman and didn't want her to have to face life without legs. Yada, 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 you know the story. Okay. So anyway, but the decision point had finally come. I mean, something had to be done. And she was wrestling with this, and then she set the surgery date. The surgery was in March. This was in February when these two ladies came to Gracie, and we didn't really know them that well. They had a word from the Lord, and according to them, the word that the Lord spoke to them was that Gracie was in rebellion to allow this surgery to proceed, that God would heal her in June, and the surgery was set for March, and God would heal her in June, but she was not to have her leg amputated. She was to wait till June. All right, I want to stop right there. What would you say to this woman, or these two women? Gracie was 25, I was 27, we were children. And this was not our first surgical event, but this was certainly, the stakes were getting higher. And we were struggling, both of us were, trying to figure out, you know, what's the right thing to do, what's the wrong thing to do, all this kind of stuff. And here come these two women saying that they had a word from the Lord. Well, that should have been my first clue. Now, to her credit, and well, actually to both of our credit, we went to our pastor at the time, who then told these ladies, called up, says, don't talk to these people again. Do not talk to Peter and Gracie again. And they got all bent out of shape about it. that doesn't matter. I appreciated our pastor intercepting them with that, because we were still dealing with the whole trauma of leading up to this and afterwards, you know. And these two women were just wildly inappropriate. They had a word from the Lord. Well, I don't want to, you know, they got a word from the Lord. Well, that sounds really good. The Lord told me something. When you hear that, what does that make you think of? I mean, because when I hear that, I hear the word of the Lord came to so-and-so, Samuel, or, you know, the prophets of old, and they would say, thus saith the Lord. That's scripture. That is canon. That's scripture. Well, what do these ladies have? I mean, should we be writing this down and adding it to the Bible? You see how dangerous that is? They've got a word from the Lord, and I didn't, but they do. They have a special dispensation from God to have scriptural revelation to them, but I don't. Is that what they're telling me? Is that what people tell you? I got a friend of mine who told me the other night, he's got a friend that he's been talking with who is in that community where they speak very freely about getting words from the Lord, and his wife is going through some kind of cancer treatment, and people at church came up to him and said, we got a word from the Lord. She's healed. That don't have to worry about all that. Go that. And he's listening to them. And then she is listening to him saying, well, I want to be a submissive wife. And so they have diverted the cancer treatments that the doctor has prescribed because people in the church said he had a word from the Lord. I don't know these people. I'm just relaying what my friend told me. I don't think it's going to end real well for these folks. And it has nothing to do with faith in God's ability to heal, God's desire to heal, God's provision in all these things. It has nothing to do with that. It has something to do with people who say they have a word from the Lord. And they use that as an authority to speak things into others' lives that, if they don't come true 100% of the time, they are a false prophet. Now, just dealing with the issue of Gracie's legs, let's just put it in context here. Gracie's legs were so damaged, it would take no less of a miracle to restore her leg than it would be to remake her leg as an amputee. Okay? So either way, if she's removing something that is causing her such pain and distress under the advice of good, sound medical care, that is not a moral sin type issue. That is not being in rebellion. That is taking a damaged limb that is beyond repair, irreparable, and going to trained professionals and asking for judgment, insight, wisdom, making the decision to live a better quality of life without that limb. It is not a lack of faith. It is actually more faith, because you're trusting that God will sustain you even without that particular limb. Okay? But these ladies had a word from the Lord. So they said. Did they? What do you think? Have you ever had anybody come up and tell you that? Say, God told me to tell you this and this and this. What they're saying is, thus saith the Lord. Does that in any way maybe raise a red flag to you that maybe they're using the Lord's name in vain? In Exodus 20, verse 7. Now this, I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is, irreverently, in false affirmations, or in any ways that impugn the character of God. For the Lord will not hold guiltless nor leave unpunished the one who takes his name in vain, disregarding its reverence and power. Now that's the Amplified version. Some people don't even like that, but sometimes it helps me better understand if I read in more than one version, translation, even paraphrase, just to understand it. But all the versions that I've read pretty much say the same thing. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. He will not hold you guiltless in this. So when you go to somebody and you say, I have a word from the Lord, thus saith the Lord. My father has a policy that if you ever come to him and say, the Lord told me, or thus saith the Lord, in any way, fashion, or form, he will ask you to source it, chapter and verse, because you are using the authority and the name of God to speak, and you better be quoting scripture when you do so. Now, that's his policy. I think it's a pretty good policy. And I'm doing the same thing. So when somebody comes to me and says, the Lord told me something, I stop them right there. What chapter? What verse? Because they're saying, I have information now from God Almighty, the great I am, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega. I have information from him that is not in Scripture that you don't have. That's what they're telling me. Now, I understand that people feel impressed about certain things. I understand that Scripture is recalled to mind, that they have insights into things and so forth. I get that. And I'm not here to criticize that. I'm just simply saying to you that if somebody comes up to you and they said they have a word from the Lord for you, that's taking the conversation to a different dimension. And I stop right there. Words mean something. And I think we have a responsibility to be very precise with our words, particularly when dealing with the things of God. God speaks for himself, and he has chosen to reveal his perceived will and word for us in Scripture. When Scripture was canonized back at the Nicene Council, they didn't decide what was Scripture. They simply affirmed what Scripture says about itself. Scripture speaks to itself. So anything that is contrary to what Scripture says about itself, we put aside. That's not Scripture. Doesn't mean there's not valuable historical, even ministerial things in it. But it is not the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God in its original manuscripts. There is a difference. And it's important that we know this difference. And it's important that we be able to properly discern what is coming at us, particularly in our distress, that when we are most vulnerable, when we are struggling and we're trying to find solid ground, and then somebody comes up to us, I got a word for the Lord, like this guy with his wife with cancer. And now she's saying, okay, I'm going to be submissive to my husband, and he said this person has a word for the Lord, and we're just going to tell the doctors no. Raise your hand if you think that's a good idea. I don't know if that woman is supposed to go for treatment with her doctors. I can't say, but I can tell you what Scripture says about a lot of things here, where it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They like to be in control. They like to take from you. Just like these telemarketers I talked about in the last segment, they are plotting to deceive. Beloved, 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, Matthew 24:24. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Jesus said that himself. 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And again, Jesus, Matthew 24, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul saying this to Timothy, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Be vigilant. Have discernment. Gain knowledge and wisdom from studying the Word of God, so that when people come to you, particularly when you're vulnerable, in your distress, when you're hurting, your loved one is hurting, and they say, I got a word from the Lord for you, raise your hand and say, stop right there, buddy. What's the chapter? What's the verse? And see what happens. Just challenge them on that. If they become belligerent and condescending when you ask them to source their quote-unquote word from the Lord, that should be a huge red flag, because Scripture says that he is near to the brokenhearted. Gracie was brokenhearted while she was making this decision. These women didn't come with compassion. They came accusing her of rebellion. What do you think about that? If you've had a similar experience, feel free to write me at hopeforthecaregiver.com under the contact tab, hopeforthecaregiver.com. I'd like to hear your story. This is Peter Rosenberg, and this is Hope for the Caregiver. We'll be right back.
Thank you. You may think the world has changed a lot since Jesus walked this earth, but has it really? On the next Focus on the Family, why Jesus is still relevant after 2,000 years, his promises and teachings still as fresh today as when he first spoke them. You'll hear Ray Vanderlaan on the next Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Focus on the Family is heard each weekday morning at 5 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
If we're Christians today, we walk around and we're wearing the holiness of Jesus. When God the Father looks at us, though we are sinful, he doesn't see us. He sees the clothes we wear, the holiness of the blessed Savior.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series, The God You May Not Know, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Hi, I'm John Sorensen, president of Evangelism Explosion, and this is Share Life Today on American Family Radio. What is the natural response to a Savior who loves us so much that he came to earth as a baby, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead, and is in heaven right now offering us the free gift of eternal life? Well, it's to tell others about him. When we put our trust in Jesus, he gives us new life because of his resurrected one. And out of gratitude, we should always be ready to pray, give, and share the gospel with others. This is exactly what happened in Ron's life. When Christ called him to go do the impossible through a call to Africa, he challenged him to reach every nation with the gospel. And he said, "You want me to do what?" And yet he responded in gratitude and obedience and stepped out in faith. And you know what? You can do the same this week where we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. For a full interview of Ron and to visit our website, you can go to sharelife.today.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. Glad to have you with us. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. And by the way, when you go out into that site, if you want to contact me, just let me know if this is a story you want me to share on the air. I won't share your name, but if you want me to share the principle of that, I just wanted to clarify that from the last segment, that I'm not going to tell your business on the air, but if you have a similar story or something to that effect, and you want me to share the principle of it, I'm always scrubbing the names because I never want to betray the confidence here on the air, in the support group that I lead here, the Facebook group that I have. All those things are very important. Privacy and confidentiality for us as caregivers is extremely important. But the principle may apply across the board to a lot of people, and it usually does. And we benefit from those shared common experiences. Oh, okay, that's how you dealt with this. That's how you got through this. Or this is what happened. Here's what I can learn. So that's just a bit of housekeeping that I wanted to make sure you all knew that and how important I keep that. This is a time of year when we as Christians reflect on the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. I've shared this story before, and some of you may remember it, but it bears repeating, and if you'll indulge me again on this, I talked to a very, very close friend of mine, a pastor who I was with in Nashville earlier this week for the memorial service of Mike Hill, who was shot and killed at the Covenant School. And he and I were talking, it was right after he had buried his dog. And he loved this dog. And we, Gracie and I, lost our dog last fall. And you know how dear these precious animals become to us. And our dog, Mac, was Gracie's support animal. And he was an Australian Shepherd, been with her for 14 years. And he was just a great dog. And I certainly understood the heartache he had as he finished burying his dog. And we got to talking about how much he hated death. And he was pretty angry about it. He hates death. And then our conversation turned to the countless funerals that he presided over during his nearly 40 years in the ministry. And I played the piano for many of those. And we co-labored together during some very tough services, including one just this last week, which I'll talk about in the next segment. And we talked about the families that we loved as we ministered to through that service. And we both shared our anger at death. We've been around it a lot. And then he said something that never left me. He said, "Do you know who hates death more?" He said it very solemnly. He said, "God hates death." And he paused for a few moments and he added, "He hates it so much that he took it upon himself to provide a way to defeat death." When Jesus stood at Lazarus' grave, John 11:38 shares that he was deeply moved. Some translations state that, and commentators state that anger welled up in Jesus, anger at death. John Milton refers to death as the child of Satan and sin in Paradise Lost. And it forms the unholy trinity of this evil, death, sin, and Satan. Just weeks after standing at Lazarus' tomb on what we celebrate as Easter Sunday, Jesus indeed conquered death, but at immeasurable cost to himself. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. And I'm reminded of the story in the Chronicles of Narnia and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Edmund had betrayed his brother and his sisters. And I was taking a class on C.S. Lewis, and the lecturer said, Lewis did not want to define redemption, for example. He wanted to illustrate it. He wanted to show it. He wanted to picture it for us, with us. And so when he had Edmund betraying his sisters and his brother, and then showing the path and the plan and the purpose and the cost to Aslan to redeem him, to go after Edmund and to settle that account. It's a powerful picture. And the quote that Aslan gives when Lucy's doing this, and Lucy says, "Please, Aslan, can anything be done to save Edmund?" And Aslan says, "All shall be done, but it may be harder than you think." Over the last several years, I've been struggling with the thought, and I've realized that I've had too casual of approach to God. And I've worked to cultivate a greater understanding of the things of God and what has happened in this amazing plan of redemption. And I've been pushing myself to read a lot more. I've told you all this, and trying to educate myself a little bit. I referenced Milton earlier, and I've tackled John Milton's Paradise Lost, and I'm not very good at it. I have to read each chapter 3 times. My friend Tommy in Tennessee would probably say, "Oh, be honest, you're having to read it 4, 5, or 6 times, and you probably have to have somebody read it to you and use crayons." He's not far off, but that notwithstanding, I have tried to read this, and I want to read to you a section that really jumped out at me. I don't normally read things on the air like this, but this is worthy of our time here on this magnificent Easter weekend. And this is all of heaven seeing the whole plan of redemption coming out, being displayed. And Milton is not writing scripture. He's just like Lewis does. He tries to paint a picture of what this may look like for us to help us better understand what happened. All of heaven is aghast at this horrific thing called sin and the fall, wondering what the Father will do. And then the Son stands up and says, "Behold me then, me for him. Life for life I offer. On me let thine anger fall." He's talking to his father. "Account me man. I for his sake will leave thy bosom, and this glory next to thee freely put off. And for him lastly die well pleased. On me let death wreak all his rage. Under his death, under death's gloomy power, I shall not long lie vanquished. Thou hast given me to possess life in myself forever. By thee I live, though now to death I yield and am his due. All that of me can die, yet that debt paid, thou wilt not leave me in the loathsome grave his prey, nor suffer my unspotted soul forever with corruption there to dwell. But I shall rise victorious and subdue my vanquisher, spoiled of his vaunted spoil. Death, his death's wound, shall then receive, and stoop inglorious of his mortal sting disarmed, I through the ample air in triumph high shall lead hell captive, maugre hell, and show the powers of darkness bound. Thou at the sight pleased out of heaven shalt look down and smile, while by thee raised I ruin all my foes, death last, and with his carcass glut the grave. Then with the multitude of my redeemed shall enter heaven long absent and return, Father, to see thy face, wherein no cloud of anger shall remain, but peace assured and reconcilement. Wrath shall be no more thenceforth, but in thy presence joy entire. That is from Paradise Lost by John Milton, and it's worthy of the time to spend reading it to gain a greater picture of what this cost our Savior. And I ashamedly admit that I one time was struggling with, you know, people say, well, Jesus understands your suffering. He understands. And I was talking to my pastor. I said, from Gethsemane to the cross, it was less than 24 hours. I don't understand how that relates. And he looked at me. He had tears in his eyes. He said, you don't understand. He went to hell in eternity. He went to hell. He was ripped apart from his Father in eternity. We can't comprehend what this cost him. We cannot. And Milton tried to paint a picture of that in this section right here. When the Son states, all that of me can die, yet that debt paid, thou wilt not leave me in the loathsome grave his prey, P-R-E-Y. Death thinks that it captured Christ. And Milton goes on to say, nor suffer my unspotted soul, his unspotted soul, the unspotted lamb, the lamb without blemish, forever with corruption there to dwell. Wasn't going to happen. Christ knew that he would be raised, but he knew what he had to go through as well. And we see that in Gethsemane. But then he goes on, but I shall rise victorious and subdue my vanquisher, spoiled of his vaunted spoil. Death thought it won. But death, his death's wound shall then receive. He conquered death. Where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And we see that now with triumphant resolve, knowing that even as you and I, as caregivers, struggle with these day-to-day things, sometimes we are walking through this valley of the shadow of death, and it is a very long valley for some of us. We have one who has trod all of this and more and is meeting us in this. We are not left in any way, fashion, or form to traverse this journey on our own merits, on our own abilities, but we lean wholly on him who has already beaten this. And then I love that last part. Then with the multitude of my redeemed shall enter heaven long absent and return, Father, to see thy face, wherein no cloud of anger shall remain, but peace assured and reconcilement. Wrath shall be no more thenceforth, but in thy presence joy entire. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. We'll be right back.
Have you ever struggled to trust God when lousy things happen to you? I'm Gracie Rosenberger, and in 1983, I experienced a horrific car accident leading to 80 surgeries and both legs amputated. I questioned why God allowed something so brutal to happen to me, but over time, my questions changed, and I discovered courage to trust God. That understanding, along with an appreciation for quality prosthetic limbs, led me to establish Standing with Hope. For more than a dozen years, we've been working with the government of Ghana and West Africa, equipping and training local workers to build and maintain quality prosthetic limbs for their own people. On a regular basis, we purchase and ship equipment and supplies. And with the help of inmates in a Tennessee prison, we also recycle parts from donated limbs. All of this is to point others to Christ, the source of my hope and strength. Please visit standingwithhope.com to learn more and participate in lifting others up. That's standingwithhope.com. I'm Gracie, and I am Standing with Hope.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. Jesus calls his followers to watch and pray, lest they enter into temptation. Paul reminds Christians to watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Regarding these exhortations, the church could learn an important lesson from the quail. Quail usually don't roost alone, but rather in circular groups facing outward. They do this to keep warm and because it gives them a 360-degree view of their surroundings, keeping watch for predators that seek to devour them. Peter warns us that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. He draws us into temptation through varied fleshly lusts and by deception. Christians need to be part of a strong Bible-believing church, not standing alone, keeping watch in every direction for the attacks of the enemy. Might we faithfully reprove, rebuke, and exhort, alerting others to personal and community dangers, doing so in love. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
With Johnny Erickson Tata. And I never get tired of hearing those two women sing that song. What a testimony from the two of them. Well over 90 years of combined disability and suffering, and this is how they do it. Because they remember that He does live. As we said in the last section, He defeated death. So even as we go through these things, we are sustained. And that is what I took with me into the memorial service that I did this week for Mike Hill, who was gunned down at the Covenant School in Nashville. I didn't know the other individuals who were killed, but I knew Mike. And I was privileged to play at his service. I did the prelude music, and I did the hymns. And I asked my friend Daniel Fisher to join me on the violin. We played a lot together when we were in Nashville. And Daniel so graciously came over. You heard a little bit of him going out to the break on the last segment. An extraordinary musician. And after the family was seated, he played It Is Well With My Soul. I accompanied for that. And then after the message brought by Jim Bachman, Daniel and I performed His Eyes on the Sparrow. As the family and friends came in to the church, the processed down the center there, and everybody stood up. I had been playing prelude music, and the moment they came in, I stopped and went to the piece that I felt I was supposed to play for this, which was a medley I'd arranged some years before of People Need the Lord and Oh How He Loves You and Me. I texted Steve Green and told him that I would be playing that. And as the family comes in, you can hear me playing People Need the Lord, because they do. And I felt it was the most appropriate piece to play, you know, in this horrific tragedy. And then Daniel played It Is Well With My Soul just exquisitely. I mean, it's just heart-stoppingly beautiful to listen to him play after everybody's seated. So everybody's just kind of catching their breath. And then the opening scripture. And the opening hymn was Great Is Thy Faithfulness. And I knew when I played this, and I told you all this last week, that I would play it with confidence. And thinking about what we just talked about in the last segment, what Christ has done, he has defeated death. And as horrific as this man was murdered. And I was looking at the casket while I was doing this, and I knew in my heart, I just knew it, that I needed to bear down on this one and play it with such conviction and such passion, so that the people there could lift their voices to God and state with certainty, great is thy faithfulness, even in the face of this thing. So I did, and I played my heart out. And I grew up Presbyterian. That's how I was raised. My dad's a Presbyterian minister. I am the music minister of a Baptist church out here, but I played like a Presbycostal for this service because I knew Mike would want that. He would not want me to play something that was dirge-like, and there's a time for the tenderness and the solemnity. There's a time for that, but there's also a time to dig in. And Mike would have wanted that. He used to listen to me play at the sanctuary all the time at Covenant, and he would not have been happy had I scaled it back. So I let it rip, and I listened to the congregation sing, and it was glorious to hear them. And a wonderful choir came from Mike's family's church. And I mean, they let it rip and they sang, and it was overpowering. And it was an extraordinary blending of cultures, of people, of all walks of life. We came together to remember this man and to give glory to God for the life that he lived, and to recognize that Christ has indeed swallowed death. And he has taken away death's victory. We are not bound to that. And yes, we will go through this world, though with devils filled, as Martin Luther said. And we grieve. And our tears are real, and they're big, and they're painful tears at times. But I knew that I had a job to do that day, and I did it with confidence. I did it with assuredness to know that. I told my parents afterwards, they had been praying for me, and I said, thank you for the piano lessons. And that same pastor who I talked about in the last segment, who said how much he hated death, and here we were doing yet one more funeral together in a very public, tragic, horrific thing, and that same pastor who hated death, I hate death, and we raised our voices and our music to give honor to the one who hated it so much that he gave his life for it and conquered it. I wanted to share that with you, that's what it was. It was a worship service. And there were tears, there was solemnity, there was exuberance, there was applause, there was praise and worship. It was a worship service. And I think Mike would have been very, very, very pleased. A month and a half ago, I wrote a song, and I was teaching it to my church out here in Montana, but I hadn't finished it. I had one verse, but it felt still like something wasn't there. And after the shooting at the Covenant School, I finished the song. The music was pretty mapped out, but the text wasn't. And so I finished this as I watched all these things unfold on the news. And then I got Gracie to sing it here in the kitchen. I set up a microphone to do it, and she was in so much pain. She's really struggling right now, and she was in so much pain, and yet she poured her heart into this. This audience understands pain and heartache. This song acknowledges our sorrow and our grief and our distress. And yet we all know that this will one day be resolved. And until then, he gives us the strength to endure. We are resolved to wait for the resolution. This is Covenant Lament by Gracie.
Oh, Lord, my strength, my hope, on you I cast my care. In my distress, I know you hear my prayer. On you alone I wait, I rest upon your word. I am redeemed and free because of you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio. The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.